just give you thanks for the next few minutes, God. Continue to be honored and glorified in all that we do and all that we say. Change lives here today. Bring each one of us to a place of decision in our hearts and in our lives. For that, we give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. If you have your Bible today and you'd open up to the book of Philemon, I want to share a little story with you about that. I want to just encourage you. I'm so excited to see the different things happening with the children. We got great people that work and serve with our children. Every one of them they're just some of the best that I've ever met. We have multiple areas that if you'd like to serve in the church, come on, you'll never grow into the person that God's called you to be until you engage in some serving, something. Some people you see serve, you visually can see them doing it. Others, you don't even know what's going on. There were people in this building and next door this week that were doing things that you might never meet, but they're serving, they're giving. And I just want to remind you, there's always an opportunity for you and I to serve. I also want to remind you, I'm kind of a guy that works out of my calendar. I thought you'd appreciate some of these stats. 88 days until Thanksgiving. Come on, who doesn't love just a big turkey dinner with some dressing? I'm going to eat gravy too this year. I'm going to. 116 days until Christmas. 123 days until 2015. Hello. 32 days until my wife's final chemotherapy treatment. And 47 days until my birthday. So I just wanted to put that in, so in case you wanted to put that in your calendar. But I'm always cognizant of seasons, and I'm thinking about what's coming. You know, we enter into one season, and I'm always thinking about the next season. Some people are trying to hold on to summer, but, you know, come on. This weekend is that signature moment in at least Western New York that waves goodbye the summer, and now we put our arms around fall, and before long, we'll be having the boots and the hats on again, and we'll be bringing out those demonic devices called snow shovels. Hello, praise the Lord. But I've always worked very hard in my life to move forward. I've preached hundreds of messages on apprehending your destiny and pursuing your future and releasing your past, embracing a new you. I preached hundreds of messages on that, but seldom have I ever communicated anything about embracing things in your past. But the truth is today, you can have and be here and have your sins forgiven and going to heaven, but still have some flaws in your past that you must face. Because the altar will change your relationship with Jesus, but it won't change it with the IRS. Your encounter with Christ will change your eternal destiny, but you still may have to go and face the court this week. You can have an encounter with Christ, but you still have to pay your credit card and answer the phone if debt collectors are calling. And if you robbed a bank in a week or 2 weeks ago, and you came to the city church and you knelt at an altar and you wept and prayed, you confessed your sins and gave your heart to Jesus Christ and wept bitterly, how many of you know you're going to heaven? Well, when you stand before Judge Noonan, you are going to jail. And just because you're forgiven of your past does not mean that you are free from some of the consequences of some of your past choices. A few years ago, I wanted to get my pistol permit, and I got all these papers, and if you've ever done that, you know it's quite challenging. You get all these references, and then you have to fill out all this. Have you ever been in trouble this? Well, I didn't fill out something that happened to me when I was 17 years old, because back then when it happened, they told me, it goes in what's called a youthful offender status, and it'll never be brought up again. You're free, you go on. But over 35 years later, when I put in that application for a pistol permit, I get a letter from the sheriff's office saying, We have seen that you had an infraction. You are arrested on such and such a day. At this time, we would like to talk to you about that. I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. I've got the letter up in my office. I think after this message, I'm going to have it framed and put up on my wall. So I go in, and there I am sitting across the desk from one of the undersheriffs. I happen to know him, and I go, you got to be kidding me right now. He said, no, I'm not. We're not kidding you. You didn't put that down on your application. You didn't acknowledge that you had that issue, and we want to talk to you about it. Praise God. Here I am sitting there across from the sheriff, man of God, free, declaring the gospel, and he's asking me something about my life over 35 years ago. Come on, somebody. You talk about a challenge. And, you know, maybe that happened for just this moment this morning. Now, I think about defining moments. I had one with all of my grandkids this past week. There is nothing. When you talk about doing something and enjoyment, there's nothing in our lives that brings us more enjoyment than our grandchildren. We wanted to have them all over. They're going back to school, and you know, we get together and we Patty and I laugh and we have fun. We look at them, we acknowledge, we see the little idiosyncrasies in every single one of them, how they're different. And then we recognize all the tremendous traits that every one of them have and recognize they all come from their grandpa. And but this time, because this message had just been working in me for a few weeks now, and I've been reading about it and listening and studying about it, this time it was different because I wanted to have a moment with them where I could tell them about my life. So we have them over Tuesday night. I get up, I go to the gym. We don't have any the kind of food that I'm going to feed them in the house, so I go to the grocery store after the gym. I'm all sweaty. I'm buying pancake mix and eggs, and I'm buying juice, orange juice with no pulp, because Judah does not like orange juice with pulp in it. Amen. I learned that very strongly a few weeks ago. I get turkey bacon, you know, come on, somebody. And I go home and I make them pancakes and turkey bacon, and we're making stuff into juice, and I'm making coffee, and we're eating. And then I said, come on, let's all go out next to the campfire. This is about 9 o'clock, 9:15 in the morning, and we're out there. And I begin to tell them how we got here. I begin to share with them about my life. I begin to tell them that their Nani and Bappy, that's Patty and I, are the fourth generation that has lived in this house and lived on this farm. And I said, your mom and dad are the fifth, and you are the sixth generation that has lived on that property, have been there. They say, wait a minute, we live here now? I go, no, not that. No, you don't live here. But you're here now. And then I begin to tell them that just didn't happen. I begin to tell them about my life. I'm sure they've heard it before, but there was something about this moment, this time in the atmosphere that was ready, and they were listening to them. And I begin to tell them when, you know, and as a baby, I had a sister, 11 years old, who had died from cancer. And Judah looked at me with just being startled. And then I began to tell him that when I became 11, that my brother, who was 21, was killed on his way home. He was in active duty in the Navy, and he was killed. And a month later, because my dad was such a raging alcoholic, he was abusive to us. He used to beat us until his hands would bleed and there'd be blood all over the house. A month after my brother was killed, he had a mental breakdown and ended up in a mental institution. And 2 years later, when he got out, he died penniless, alone, no one in his life. And when I was 17 years old, to find out that my mom collapsed at work. She had a cancerous tumor in her stomach that 2.5 months later, I was picking out her coffin and making arrangements at 17 years old for her funeral. And a month after that, I was homeless, living in the back of my pickup truck. And I'm looking over, and Gabriel has tears coming down his face. Judah is crying. Jamin is crying. Little Ryan is crying. And it was a moment there where they really could get their hands. And I wish I'd known that Patty was going to sing that song this morning. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. I want you to know that. And in the midst of my darkness and in my despair and my loneliness, He came into my life and He changed my life completely. And that's why we're here today. Come on, you should praise Him. And the kids are hugging me. We're having a moment out there, and it's 9:15 in the morning. I got a little refrigerator in our garage. We keep some soda in it for the kids. When they come over, we let them have a little bit. If we have company, they can have a soda. I don't drink it anymore at all. I haven't had a can of pop in years. And at the end of that line, you can see little Andrew way over on the end. At the end, everybody's weeping and we're crying. Patty's out there. She's crying. I mean, it's a moment. And Andrew pulls out that little can of Sprite that he knifed out of there, cracks that top, and he goes, "What the heck is everybody bawling about here?" And at that moment, everything changed right then. I'm telling you, it was one of the greatest moments of my life. I mean, we were in the depths of despair. We were all living when I was a child. And at that moment, it was like, whoa, we're not here anymore. We're not in Kansas anymore. We are home, baby. And God has done a great work in and through our lives. And I'm thinking about this challenge in this moment and thinking about the flaws in our life. We're saved, but sometimes we come into it and we got these flaws that are unresolved in our life that God wants to do a work in us. And God thinks this is so important that He devotes a whole book in the Bible to it by the name of Philemon. And you got to understand a little bit of the story. There's three main characters. Now listen, I'm not going to be long today. There's Philemon. He's a slave owner. He's saved. And slavery is different than what we know about it. 4.5 to 5 million people in Rome. 2 to 3 million of those people at that time were slaves. A little different than what we know. The slave owner would own the person. They'd have their own place. They'd have duties. They'd have responsibilities. But if they left, or if they stole, the slave owner has the right to have them killed, put to death, or have a brand, a hot iron heated up, and a brand with an F right on their forehead that meant fugitatus, or that's the Latin word for fugitive, so they could brand them or have them killed. And so there's Philemon, the slave owner. There's Onesimus, the slave, who runs away. And then there's the Apostle Paul, who comes into the situation. So Onesimus is the slave of Philemon, the slave owner. And he runs away and steals and does whatever. And in Rome, he ends up meeting with the Apostle Paul, who is in prison. Who is writing letters like this in Philemon, Colossians, and Philippians. And he meets him there. He has an encounter with Christ. And he begins to change his life. But the story doesn't stop there. And this is what I want to encourage some of you today. That God may have done a great work in your life. But my brothers and my sisters, until you come face to face, until you have a moment at the campfire maybe, until you deal with some of the stuff, the enemy will just hold that over your head. He'll bring it up time and time again. And the purpose and the plan and the power of God's Holy Spirit is here to tell you and I today that you don't have to live in a closet any longer, that you can come out and you can face those dark places in your life, and you can know with a surety, as Pastor Phil said earlier, that in your weakness, God will give you strength. Come on, to move through that. Oh, come on, you ought to put your hands together on that. I was thinking about Chris. I didn't ask him if I could say this, but I know he's okay with that. You know, Chris has shared his testimony, how God saved him when he was in jail, and he's working here for me now at the church. He's a great young man of God. He's got the hand of God on his life. God is using him. And I remember those first few days, you know, I'm a part of what's called the CJAC committee in Genesee County. That's I can't even think of it now, Community Justice Advisory Council. And the judges and the DA and the public defender and anybody who's anybody. And then there's me. I don't even know why I'm there, but I'm there. And so we have this breakfast every year together, crime victims breakfast. I always bring all the staff, and I said, "Chris, you're coming." He goes, "Well, I don't know about that, Pastor." I go, "Why?" He says, "The last time I saw Judge Noonan, I had handcuffs on, and I was going to jail." I said, "This will be great. You're going to sit right at the table with me, and they'll all see you, and we'll smile together." And boy, he walked in that day, and I'm telling you what, that was hard for him, and I knew it was hard for him, but you know what God was doing that day? He was lifting him out of that dark recesses. He was letting him know that no matter where you've been, God's got something better for you. Come on today. And here, Philemon, he meets the Apostle Paul. He gives his life to Christ, but it doesn't stop there. And I just wanted to read these few verses to you, and I'm going to just close with a couple comments. Paul, Philemon 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, and our fellow soldier, to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God. This is Paul writing to Philemon. This is him. He's just buttering him up. He's just telling him how great he is. I thank God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective in the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus, for a great joy and consolation in your love because of the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. He encourages him. And I can just imagine Philemon is like, "Yeah, man, that's all me and then some." And then verse 8, he says, "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ." And Philemon is there, okay, he builds me up, and now he's going to lay something on me. What is he going to tell me? And here it is. Here he drops the bombshell on him. He said, "I appeal to you for my son, not your slave, my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now he's profitable to you and me." Paul says he's not only your slave anymore, now he's part of our family. Now he's my son, and he's your brother, Philemon. And I wonder today that if you're here, and you could be here, and you say, "You know, God saved me, and I don't have any flaws, I don't have anything in my past." Yet if somebody brings up a particular name about an individual around you, something just begins to gurgle inside of you. Forgiven, but yet flawed. Because when that happens in your life, my brothers and sisters, that's a sign that God still and wants to do a work within you. He says, "I appeal to you for my son, my family, Onesimus. He was unprofitable for you. He stole. He ran away. God only knows what happened. But now he's profitable." And here it is. Here's one of the keys to it. He said, he's given his heart to Christ, and I'm going to keep him here. He's going to work in the ministry for me. You may see him sometime. No. I'm sending him back to you. "Therefore, receive him, that is, like my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me and my chains for the gospel, but without your consent. I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed may not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary." Paul is saying he's saved, but he still has a flaw in his life, and that God cannot use him to the full potential in his life until he comes face to face and deals with that issue that is perplexing him. Hello today. I know you might say, "Man, on a Labor Day weekend, you got to lay this on me?" Yeah. So while you're out there eating your chicken hot dog today or your salad with balsamic dressing on it, that you'll be thinking about who is the person that maybe I need to forgive. And listen, I'm not foolish enough to think. The Bible says, Paul says in Romans, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Unfortunately, not everybody is going to embrace the conviction that God puts on your heart. But nevertheless, as much as it depends on you, you need to be at peace with all men. And you need to deal with some things in your life if you've never dealt with them. Because being saved is one thing. But if there's an issue that you've never allowed God to put his hand on, God wants to deal with it. He wants to know that the enemy can't hold you captive and can't hold you in chains to that thing any longer. That you're free and you can be free. And if God be for us, who can be against us? I'm persuaded that neither height nor depth nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ. Come on, I'm preaching to you right now. He says, verse 15, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but now your brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in flesh and in the Lord. Because there's a blessing, there's a benefit when we deal with that, and when we forgive, and when we accept. You might have the right today to have a judgment towards somebody. You may have been done wrong. People might have hurt you. People might have said negative things about you. They might have stolen. You've got the right to brand them, to judge them. You know what? I'm so sick and tired of people say, they write right on Facebook, we are called to judge. You are not called to judge. You are called to love. You are called to embrace. You are called to forgive. You are called to discern. But you and I are not called to judge. You can judge. But the Apostle Paul says, there's a better way. In 1 Corinthians 12, he says, let me show you a more excellent way. You have a reason maybe today to get a divorce. You maybe have a reason today to sue somebody or have someone arrested. You can have the right. But is it the best? And Paul says, I got something better for you today. Philemon, I want to show you something. He goes on to say, count me as a partner. Receive him as you would me. You know why that is? The Apostle Paul saying, receive Onesimus, who is a criminal, who is a runaway, a cheat, a thief. Receive him as you would me. Because when you and I come to the cross, it levels out the playing field. There's no big me's and little you's any longer. And he says in verse 18, and if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put it on my account. Of course he did. Of course he wronged him. Of course he owed him. He stole from him. But I love how Paul just brings in this little caveat behind it. He says, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I'll repay, not to mention you owe me, even your own self. Besides, Philemon, don't forget what you did and I forgave you. You owe me. You need to do the same for Onesimus. My brother, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as does Mark. Aristarch, I said it 50 times before I got here, and I can't say it now. Demas, Luke, and my fellow laborers, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you and your spirit. Amen. I want to make two comments, and I'm going to close. Number one, the depths of your relationship are created through conflicts which are resolved. Hear this now. You can go through issues and problems in relationships with others, and if you don't practice forgiving, you have nothing. All you do is run from one to the other, to the other, to the other. That can be in a personal friendship. It can be in a home, in a family, in a marriage. It can be in a church. If I had a nickel for everybody that came to the church and said, well, I don't want to tell you where I came from because, listen, come out of that darkness, because the enemy will use that and he'll beat you to death with it. And you can stick to the law. By the law, you can have someone killed or branded. But there is a better way. The depths of your relationships in your life are created through conflict, which has then been resolved. Oh, I thank God for that. Some of the greatest friends in my life today are friends, are people that I had struggles with, and that through a divine just purpose of God's plan brought us together, and now nothing could separate us apart. Amen. Debbie, come on up here. The last point, I'm going to close on this. Listen to me. Listen to this. God, he is committed to the runaway. You may be here this morning. I may be your Apostle Paul right now. Because the Bible says that all have sinned. And in the midst of being AWOL from God, God will get a message to you. Some of you may have come today. Maybe you haven't been in a while. I don't know. I just know what I know the Holy Spirit laid on my heart. But you need to hear this, because the enemy will take that in your life and he'll just turn it around, and he'll make you feel insignificant. He'll make you feel unworthy. He'll make you feel like you got to be on the run. Nobody can know about you. Nobody can get close to you, because if they really find out who and what you are, nobody will have nothing to do with you, and nothing could be further from the truth. Maybe you're here today and you're just away. And I love what David said in the Psalms, Psalm 139. He says, I can never be lost to your spirit. I can never get away from my God. If I go up to heaven, he says, you're there. If I go to the place of the dead, guess who it is? You're there. If I ride on the winds of the farthest ocean, even your hand will guide me, your strength will support me. If I try to hide in a dark corner, the night becomes light all the way around me. How many have ever felt that in your life before? You tried to hide out in the dark and you all of a sudden you found the light. Come on, let me see your hand. How many of you ever felt that? I felt that. For even darkness cannot hide from God. To you the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are both alike to you. Because God, he's committed to the runaway. And when you choose to face it in the midst of your pain, of your weakness, of your inadequacy, of whatever it is that you're going through, God says, I'm going to forgive you. And we don't know necessarily the end of what happened with Onesimus. Some early historians say that he became a bishop in the church of Ephesus. I don't know. It's not in the scripture. But what God is saying to you and I here today is that even if you're saved, if there's a flaw in your life, that you don't have to live with the pain, with the guilt of that over your life any longer. That you can be free, because whom the Son sets free. Hallelujah today. He's free indeed. I want you to close your eyes just for a minute. I don't want some prayer folk to come on down to the altar. I'm gonna close this in just a moment. But maybe you're here today. Maybe you're dealing with something left over in your life. Maybe you've never come to terms with it. Maybe you've just never been honest about it. Maybe, and you don't have to tell the world, but you got to deal with it. You got to come face to face with it. So God, he'll deliver you from it. You can't outrun it. He gets you through it. He lets you know that he is closer than a brother to you. He is here to help you and to bring life and love to you. Hallelujah. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, come on, keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed just for a moment. We're going to be all done in just a moment. If you've never given your heart to Christ, that is something that you need to do today, because you'll never go anywhere without him. Oh, you'll achieve a level of what you're created for, but you'll never come to the fullness of what you're created for. If I'm talking to you today and you've never given your life, I want you just to open up your hands right where they are. Just say, Jesus, forgive me. Wash me. I need your help today, Lord. I come to you. I ask you to be my Savior and my Lord. Maybe you're here today and there's a challenge in your life. You've never dealt with it. God wants to help you with that today. Father, I pray for my brothers and my sisters. I don't know who it is I'm talking to. I'm getting a strong sense that somebody's just been carrying some guilt and pain over their life for some time. The Lord wants to help you with that. And you don't have to come to the altar, but there are people here that'll pray with you and agree with you so that you can be set free from that. I'm going to close in prayer in just a moment. And when I close, before you leave, I want you, if that's you I'm speaking to, if you want to devote your life to Christ today, you prayed that short little prayer with me, but you want to take it to another level. I want to give you a Bible. We want to give you a DVD. We want to get your name. We want to help you. If you're here today and you're struggling with that issue in your life, just before you leave, I want you to come down. Just tell somebody. Just say, hey, just pray for me. I need that help today. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for my friends. I pray for my brothers, my sisters today. I pray, God, that you, and only you, are able to do what we can't do in our own power and in our own strength. I ask you, Lord Jesus, for you to finish the work that you have started in so many here. And for that, I give you the glory and the honor for it. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Come on, and everybody said amen. Amen. Come on, how many of you love Jesus today?